there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
Forgive me, I'm preaching from my phone Bible. Normally, I put the scripture in the text in my notes so that I don't lose my spot, I don't reread the same line twice, and this time, you know what, I'm going to preach from the actual Bible, and then I left it on my table at home. So, we're kicking it digital today. So this morning's message is called Drive-Through Service. Say drive-through service. I love drive-throughs. I know they're a bit of a thing. They're not common up here because we've got a lot of small towns and not a lot of these restaurants have drive-throughs per se, or at least not in Terrace Bay. But typically, do we need more? Okay. Drive-throughs are convenient, right? So when you go into the city and you've got a hankering for something and you just want it fast, you don't want to wait in a super long lineup, be around people, people smell. If you're in a rush, you just stay in your car and you pull around and you talk to the wonky speaker.
Welcome to Tim Hortons, how can I help you?
Tell them what you want, you pull up to the window, you tap your card, they give you your stuff and you run away. When I was working, I know, right? When I was working in retail, a lot of my shifts started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Which to some of you, are like, oh, that's nothing. I'm awake at 4 a.m. every day. Some of you are going, oh, 6 a.m., that's awful. You are my people. And so when I was working retail, right around the corner, there was a McDonald's. And a lot of times before Brandon worked, we would stop for breakfast. And apparently, we went there so often that one of the ladies that also worked the early morning shift came to know the sound of our voices, and like they have a little camera so they can see the kind of car that you're driving in case they have to bring your food out to you. So they would see our car pull up, they would hear our voice, and they would know who we are. And so in the mornings when we would roll up and hear those familiar words,
"Welcome, McDonald's, may I take your order?"
To which we kindly reply, "Hello. Hi.
Please pull forward to the second window."
Before we could even finish our sentence. And sure enough, we would roll up to the second window, and there would be the same sweet lady, big face, "Good morning, guys. Had your order ready. I knew it was around 4:45, and I knew you guys would be here today. So here you go. Big bag with 2 McGriddles, extra hash browns, 2 cups of orange juice, and straws in the bag." Now, this might not be your average experience when going through or any kind of fast food for that matter, they're probably not that chipper or happy to see you. And if they are, they're probably faking it or on a lot of caffeine. Their goal is actually to push customers through so that their numbers, their wait times look good. And then they can claim and brag that their drive-thru has shorter wait times over the McDonald's around the corner. And at no point would any of you or the common audience say that a drive-through is a luxurious experience by any means. You wouldn't, because it's not meant to feel luxurious. Fast food is, in general, is kind of a means to an end. It's a quick fix for hunger or for cravings, right? If we wanted good customer service, we'd be more inclined to go to a dine-in restaurant, where you sit down, you have a waiter or a waitress that serves you. Because the expectation at a dine-in restaurant is that your server comes to you. They introduce themselves by their first name. They offer food recommendations. They answer questions about the menu. They make small talk with you. They bring your food right to you on a fancy plate with napkins and cutlery, and they refill your water glass when it gets empty. They check in on you partway through the meal to make sure that everything is to your satisfaction. They clear your plates as you finish up your meal. They get all the dirty dishes out of the way. If it's a celebration that brings you into that restaurant, a birthday or an anniversary or retirement, things like that, they go out of their way to celebrate with you. Maybe they gather up other servers and they sing to you, or they bring you a free appetizer or a free dessert on the house to celebrate with you. And then when you leave, they don't make you pick up your dishes and go to the kitchen and wash them. They clean up after you. They wipe down the table so that for their next patron, the table is clean and ready. There's quite a big difference between a fast food drive-thru and a dine-in restaurant, right? At one, you are nothing more than a number. You are pushed through a lineup so that their scores, their restaurant looks good. But at the other, you are a guest and you are worth serving. And I wonder sometimes if when we come to church and our attitudes towards church are similar to this idea of drive-through service. We show up out on Sunday or we show up midweek. We sing the songs, we sit, we listen to the message, we go home to the comforts of our own space, and we go about our week and do it all again the next Sunday. And I'll admit that there's times where that's the easy route. I, as a pastor, will admit that. There are days where I fall into a routine, or weeks where I fall into a routine, that it's just another Sunday, let's do the thing. And then 12:30 rolls around, and I get to go home. I get to go to Kelly's Coffee Truck, shameless plug for Orchard Cafe. This is her last July Sunday down at the beach. Go honor Kelly and buy all of the things. Just leave me a cookie. No cookies for me. Thanks, Elizabeth. Pastor Gary says he'll buy you a s'mores latte. That's what I'm hearing. I'm doing that. Anyway. But I'd like to believe that there's more to life and there's more to our faith journey and being a warm body that sits in a chair once a week. I'd like to believe that we have the ability to serve and also be served within the family of God. And this morning, we're going to unpack that a little bit. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to or a Bible on your phone like me. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And yes, I wrote it out exactly like that. Chapter 10, verse 25, so I didn't mix them up. While you're doing that, let me give you some context for our passage today. So in the verses prior to verse 25, we see Jesus sending out 72 followers and disciples and commissioning them to go into communities, into homes, to bless them, to heal the sick, and to proclaim the good news that the Messiah has come through Jesus. And these 72 followers and disciples, they return and they're amazed. They say, Jesus, even the demons knew your name. Even we watched miracles happen in front of us. This is bonkers. It's crazy. And they're praising God for the miracles that they've seen. And then there's this little snippet that we almost graze over on our way to the story about the Good Samaritan, where Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. He's for how he has only revealed heavenly truths to those who truly desire to follow him, and instead of revealing them to those in the community that would be deemed wise. This is really important that we'll see in a minute. That one's dead. So, if you're there, say I'm there. If you're not, then follow along, and that's okay. So, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Thank you so much. Round of applause for Brandon. Oh, that's so much better. It doesn't crackle. Jesus said to him, oh, now we're really loud. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Other translations say he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So the first thing we notice in this passage is the motive of the lawyer and the battle of being good enough. The lawyer would have been an educated man, someone who grew up in Jewish culture. He knew the law. Someone that in their time would be considered wise. Someone who would know the law in ins and outs, backwards, front ways, and inside out. He would have been raised understanding the Torah and Jewish laws. And in this case, the laws we're talking about are referring to those that separated the Jews from the rest of society. Now remember, in context, a lot of these well-educated people were skeptical about Jesus. They had this image of who he was, how he would behave on the scene. And they questioned whether this Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. So when the lawyer asks his question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's being asked with a bit of a personal motive in mind. One, he wanted to see if Jesus would in fact quote the law, the Torah. But also, he was hoping that maybe, just maybe, Jesus might give him a get-out-of-jail-free card. How do I obey the law but also do what I want to do? It would give him an excuse for being good enough. And so Jesus asks him, well, you are an educated man. What does the law say? How do you interpret it? How do you hear it? And correctly, the lawyer responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus responds appropriately by saying, then go ahead and do this. I know what the law says, you know what the law says, so let me know how this plays out. Now, when we talk about the law, this idea of love God with every fiber of who you are and love others, we would call this a virtue or a value, things that we pass down to kids, or things like the golden rule to treat others the way you want to be treated. And these are good values. I'm not bashing these at all. But good values are only good unless they have a roadmap to teach you how to practically live that out. As I was preparing for this message, I stumbled through a reel on Facebook about a mom that was talking about how she doesn't teach her kid to say sorry. Not because saying sorry is bad, but if your kid throws a toy at somebody else, you go, oh, say sorry, and they go, sorry, and then they do it again. But instead, the mom will pause and go, oh, let's look at what happened here. You made a choice, and it negatively affected your friend, your sibling, your relative, loved one, whoever. How do you think that made them feel? Or look at how they're responding. How do you think they're feeling right now? They're hurt, they're mad, they're sad. Because simply teaching kids to say sorry doesn't actually teach them much beyond a legal system. Don't do this because it's bad. But instead, teaching a child empathy. Hold on, lost my spot. If a kid does something unkind, we demand that they say sorry, but it doesn't teach empathy. Rather, it teaches them a legal system. Don't do this because it's wrong, instead of don't do this because it hurts someone that I care about and it breaks relationship. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower is more than just ticking a box. Okay, I read my Bible today. I talked to God for 20 minutes. I prayed before I ate my lunch. I went to church this week, or I went to the prayer night this month, or I served in kids ministry this month, or I helped out at day camp this summer. I didn't tell any lies this week. I chose to walk away instead of calling someone a bad name. It's more than just a checkbox. If we're going to love God according to the law, it looks like loving him with our heart, our emotions, our will, our desires, our deepest convictions that help steer us through life. To love him with our soul is this immaterial part of a person's being where we experience true joy and gain a sense of fulfillment in life. So to love him with our soul means to find fulfillment in the things that also honor God. To love him with our mind means to use reason and judgment that aligns with Scripture. Not what we feel, not what society tells us we should do, but what does the Bible say? And using that as the sieve by which we pour our life through. And to love God with all of our strength means to use our talents and our abilities in such a way that honors him. And sometimes, I'm guilty of this too, we have to almost fake it till we make it. We know what is right, and so we force ourselves to do it, and we pray that the Holy Spirit fills in the gaps. We tell our heart, our mind, and soul to bend towards the things of God, instead of going with what is a societal standard or what our old habit is. I love when people come to know Jesus and they swear around me. It's my favorite thing. Because they immediately go, oh, I shouldn't do that. And I go, it's okay. You're still learning to follow Jesus. It's okay. It's my favorite thing. It really is. Not that people swear, but it reminds me that we are all still growing. And there are moments myself where I have to catch myself and go, that is my old habits. That is the part of me that God's still working on. And so I have to watch what I say. I have to guard my actions, guard my heart. I have to guard the environments that I put myself in, the people that I subject myself to hanging out with, and I allow to be an influence in my life. You see, we're caught in this tension. We want to follow God because we know that that is what's right, what is healthy, what is good for our lives. We know that the word says to be loving, to be kind to our neighbor. But at the same time, we live in a society that says, don't love people, don't be kind, don't go above and beyond, because you'll be taken advantage of. And at the same time, we want to live a life that's fulfilling. When we lay our head on the pillow, we don't go, oh, I hate the life that I'm living right now. We want to lay our head down and go, I followed God today. And even if it was small, I served God today. And these are the ways that I'm seeing God move in my life. And so it brings us to a place where we ought to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves if we're serving others out of guilt, whether we're doing it begrudgingly or out of obligation, out of fear maybe. I remember being a teenager and the kids pastor at the time came up to me and was like, hey, will you serve in kids ministry? We desperately need kids teachers. And 6 foot something guy, me 5 foot nothing. Okay. Now, mind you, I stayed serving in kids ministry till well into Bible college. So, yeah, exactly. Exactly. So it was worthwhile, but also terrifying at the time. And so are we serving out of guilt or fear, out of obligation, or are we serving out of selfish ambition? Maybe we think, well, if I do this, well, then look at me. I'm a pretty good Christian because I help with the kids ministry every Sunday morning. Or I help with those youth. Oh, man, those terrible youth. I am steering them in the right direction. I am so good. or are we serving because we think we're going to get something in return? Well, if I do this for them, then they owe me a favor. They'll owe me one. And these are very real things that I'm not saying that anyone who serves in any capacity at any time of the year through our church, that this is their motive, but we do sometimes have to take a step back and go, am I doing this for the right reasons? Which leads me to point number two. Who is my neighbor? Say, who is my neighbor? As we read in Luke chapter 10 there a moment ago, many people pass by. There's a priest, a pastor, someone who knew the law and went, oh, actually, I'm just gonna go over here and I don't see that guy. I don't know that guy. We see a Levite who was kind of like the key volunteer, the board member, the person who grew up in church and was always there, who does the very same thing. Like, I see him, but I'm too busy for this. I gotta go and I gotta do the thing. And sometimes we do this. We see someone hurting or in need, or we're talking with someone and they're like, man, I've just had a really bad week, and they unload and vent a little bit, and we go, I don't really know what to do to help here, and just kind of, okay. Or worse, we hear them venting, we see they're struggling, we go, yeah, but you did this to yourself. I don't have sympathy for you. And so we offer well wishes or half-hearted prayers and be like, God bless you. I'm praying for you this week. I just want you to know, when Pastor Gary and the kids and everybody, we get up and we do the prayer announcement about how we want to pray for you, that's not how it goes. We get those notices. You talk to us about things that are going on in your life. We legitimately pray for you. Not always together, but we do pray for you throughout the week. I just want you to know that. And so the Samaritan in our story, he represents the unlikely hero to a Jewish audience that Jesus is speaking to. Because out of the three people who should have responded, who knew what the law said about being kind to our neighbor, the widow, and the orphan, it was the people who knew the law, who practiced the law. The Samaritans, they were a group of people who, they were messy in how they followed the Lord. There was always tension between the Jews and the Samaritans because they didn't do it right. They didn't do it the way we do it. They're not pure Christians like we are. And so there was this long-standing animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Samaritans just wanted to be included. And yet, as Jesus is telling this story, he says that this Samaritan was moved to compassion for, presumably, a Jewish man, someone that should have been his enemy. Now, here's your fun fact of the day. This phrase in the Greek, because I always like to look up, what does this phrase mean? In English, we can associate a meaning to it. What does it mean in the Greek? And so this idea of being moved to compassion translates to, and I quote, be moved in one's bowels. I'm not lying to you. I will send you the link. But it's true because they believed that your bowels, your gut, were the seat by which people felt love and pity. Now, modern day, we do have a word for this, and that's your gut feeling or trusting your gut or going with your gut, right? We've all said that. We've all heard that. We've all been given really bad advice to go with our gut. But it's this idea of an intrinsic feeling to care for someone else, to see and acknowledge and be moved into action. And the Samaritan, he didn't hesitate for a moment. He didn't take a second thought to think through. He said to himself, this person, regardless of their cultural background, regardless of what society tells me I should think about them, they need love and care right now. And at the bare minimum, I can stop and do that. And then it shifted to, I don't care about the cost. This is what needs to be done. If this was me or my loved one or someone I cared about, I would hope that someone would stop and care for them in the same way that I am caring for this man who is beaten and robbed and left half for dead. And I recognize, the Samaritan man saying, I recognize there's a cost that's going to go beyond this moment. And so he makes a deal with the innkeeper. Hey, listen, I need to move on with my journey, but I am coming back and I will repay you any expense. I'm going to go above and beyond what's expected. Because the Samaritan man understood that caring for his neighbor involved sacrifice. And instead of shying away, he ran toward it. Which leaves us with one final question. How can I be a loving neighbor? So when the lawyers asked the question, when the lawyer asked his question, what he really wanted to do was to justify being good enough. Jesus, his response actually turns that question on its head from, well, I'm going to banter back and forth with you and I'll tell you what you want to hear, but actually I'm going to leave you with a thought that's going to go with you beyond this moment. And so with Jesus' response, we're no longer talking about how much do I need to do and how can I get away with being good enough to, instead, the lawyer, the surrounding audience, and even us present day readers are invited to answer the question, what does it look like for me to be a loving neighbor? What does it look like to serve people? A lot of times in church, we talk, and even a little bit as a society, there's a little bit of this shifting going on just across the board, not necessarily Terrace Bay or even North Shore, but this idea of the neighborhood. And to be a part of a neighborhood, to have community, you first need to be a neighbor. People often want the benefit of being a neighbor. They want people to show up and celebrate with them. They want people to be there to comfort them when they're mourning or when they're going through hard times. They want people to offer a helping hand when we're struggling, to help us do adult things, to help us adult. Right, Elizabeth? We joke about this all the time. But the reality is that the cost of community, the cost of being a neighbor, is sacrifice. Philippians 2, verse 3, and I'm taking a snippet, but if you want to expand your time with the Lord this week, I just encourage you, read that whole chapter of Philippians 2, because it all talks about serving and talks about how we interact with the people that sit beside us every week in church and the people that we live with in our home and the people we see in our workplace week after week or day after day. So Philippians 2, verse 3 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Because being a good neighbor means putting our own wants and desires just to the side for the time being. Putting our comforts to the side for the betterment of others. It's inconvenient. It's messy. And it usually costs us something. Our time, our money, our stuff, our sanity, our energy. And we live in a culture that emphasizes glorifying ourselves, serving ourselves, doing what's best for me first. But we, as Christ followers, as people who bear his name and his image, we were never called to serve ourselves. We're called to imitate Christ, the one who came to serve others with unwarranted kindness and compassion. Because to follow Christ, to love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, is foundationally to live counterculturally. And when we choose to pursue his way of living, the Holy Spirit empowers us. It gives us the strength and the boldness to live sacrificially and love others the way that Christ first loved us. So many of you have a handout in front of you. This is for you to take home. This is for you to sit with this week, to read through. Maybe you're traveling through and you're going to be here this week, but we won't see you for a couple weeks. Sit with this. These are 10 ways, I know it's a lot, of how we can be a loving neighbor. How we can move from drive-through serving where we just show up and we participate in church by standing when we're told to stand, and we raise our hands when we're told to raise our hands, and we sing the song, sing the words on the screen, and then we read our Bible and we go home and nothing ever changes. And if you didn't get one and want one, then I'm more than happy to print out more copies. Please don't shy away from that. But let's just unpack this together a little bit. So number one, first way that you can be a loving neighbor is to notice people who are often overlooked. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9 says this: speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Speak up for the rights of all those who are poor. Speak up and judge fairly. Speak up for the rights of those who are poor and needy. Throughout the Gospels, we consistently see Jesus stop what he's doing because he saw those who were others who were being ignored, the lonely, the poor, the sick, the outcasts. But he didn't look at them and take pity on them and go, oh, I'm so sorry that your life's... I shouldn't look at Leah. I'm going to look at Gary. I'm so sorry that your life sucks. That sucks for you. I'm so glad my life is so much better. Peace be with you. I'm out. I can say that to Gary because we can joke about this after. I shouldn't look at everybody else. I was going to say Leah because she's smiling and she's so happy, and I really don't want to make Leah cry or ever think that I mean those words. Not that I mean them about Gary. Anyways, foot in my mouth. But Jesus never looked at people and saw them as less than someone else. He never saw them in their sickness or their hurt or their poverty. He looked at them with love because they were equally children of God, just like you and I. Number two, on how to be a loving neighbor, listen before you speak. I, as we just saw, have a habit of speaking first and thinking later. And maybe that resonates with you too. But James chapter 1, verse 19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Again, we see Jesus often ask questions. He listens to people's hearts before giving them answers. And if we seek to understand people first, it becomes easier to lean into compassion over judgment and shame. Number three, we can show kindness without expecting anything in return. Matthew 10, verse 8 says, you received freely, so give freely. In the same way that Jesus has loved us, we can love other people, because love is not a transaction. Jesus loved people regardless of what they could offer, what they could bring, and he modeled what unconditional love would look like for us. Number four, we did this at Christmas time. We meet practical needs. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and with truth. Don't just say you love people, actually put it into action. Because sometimes loving your neighbor is as simple as bringing them a meal. It's helping with yard work. It's giving someone a ride or babysitting their kids so that they can have a date night. Or even just a night to themselves. Number five, we welcome people who feel like outsiders. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. If we believe that the church is meant for perfect people, then we all better head for the door. Because we have to remember that at one point in time, we too were far from God. I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that there's very few people in this room, if any, who were raised of Jewish descent. We are all considered people of the Gentile group, people who were far from God and brought into the circle. And we were brought in by grace and brought into the family, just as it says in Ephesians 2. And as we talked about earlier, we're continually being made new by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And even still, we will never be fully perfect until God calls us home. The sixth way that you can be a loving neighbor is to be generous with your time and your resources. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The point is this. Oh, sorry. also says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a fun word. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not out of obligation, not because someone stood up here and said, hey, we're doing a day camp, donate some stuff, please, so that we land our budget for the year. But we give, for God loves a cheerful giver. Every good and perfect gift comes from God first. And everything we have is because of him. And at the end of the day, nothing that we possess, no money, no material objects, gets to go with us when we go home to heaven. It's just stuff. And by blessing others, we may be the miracle that they've been praying for. Number 7, forgive instead of holding grudges. Ooh, yeah, we're going there this morning. Colossians 3, verse 13 says to bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Mercy is one of the clearest ways that we reflect Jesus' love, because it's the greatest way that he has shown love towards us. He isn't sitting waiting for us to mess up. And when we do, he embraces us with all of our flaws, all of our mistakes. He dusts us off and gives us a second chance and a third chance again and again and again and again. Number 8, we can encourage people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Kind words can restore hope and strengthen someone who's struggling. It's that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Number 9, we can pray for people, even those who are difficult. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes I like to throw in the word, pray for those who annoy the pants off of you. But we repeatedly see how Jesus loved not only his friends, but also his enemies. Some of his final words from the cross were pleading with God the Father to forgive those who put him there in the first place. And finally, number 10, be willing to interrupt your plans for the sake of others. Galatians 6, verse 2 says to carry each other's burdens, and in this we'll fulfill the law of Christ. The Good Samaritan isn't the hero in the story, or remembered for that matter, because they did what was expected. What was expected of him was actually to be the one crossing the road and carrying on. This was his enemy. He's not remembered because he waved as he strolled by. He's remembered because he cared enough to stop. Compassion often means allowing our plans to be interrupted. And so as we wrap up our time together this morning, I want to leave you with 3 main questions to think about today into this week as you journey with Christ wherever the Lord may take you. And that's this. What is first and foremost, what is motivating the way I love and serve others? Am I acting out of obligation, self-interest, or genuine love for God and for my neighbor? Number 2, who has God placed in my path that I may be overlooking? Is there someone in your workplace, your neighborhood, your church, school, family who needs compassion, encouragement, or even practical help? And lastly, out of this list of 10 ways that you can be a loving neighbor, which one, maybe 2, is God calling me to practice this week? What specific action will I take to love someone the way Christ has loved me? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for our time together. We thank you that your Spirit is here and moving and is speaking to us. God, we know that you have set us apart for this time, this season. And I don't just mean our church as a whole, but us as individuals. You've placed people around us and called us to be light in their lives, a light that's guiding them back to you. And so this morning, as we think about what's convenient, what's easy versus what is sacrificial, the way that you have loved sacrificially, would you teach us to love unconditionally, unwarranted, with compassion and kindness, with grace and mercy? Even now, God, as we seek you, would you put someone on our heart and in our mind? Would you put someone along our path this week who desperately needs to hear from you, who needs to taste and see that you are God and you are good? And God, would you make us bold enough to move forward into the things that you are calling us to? May all of this be for your honor and for your glory, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, much thanks to Pastor Katie for that great word. I always love this story, and I always think, who am I in this story? And I wrote down a couple things before we go. It's only going to take about half an hour. No, it's not. It literally less than 30 seconds. So here's the excuses that Pastor Gary makes not to love the neighbor. I always identify a little bit with the Levi in this story, because here's a guy, he wants to do things right, cares generally, but he's got to do things a certain way so that he can enter the temple, so that he can worship, so he can do the things he's called to do. And yet he comes across a situation that would greatly inconvenience him for someone who does things and worships differently than he does. And so the excuses we make, it's not, here's one number one. Well, it's not usually how we do it. They're doing it wrong. That's why they're in this situation. So why should I help them? We think those things. Maybe we don't act on them, but those are things we think. Or sometimes I do. I find sometimes loving others is inconvenient. Didn't if you know that. And finally, sometimes it's expensive to love others. It costs us something. And I really appreciate the words of King David, who said he wouldn't sacrifice to God if it didn't cost him anything. And so sometimes following in obedience to demonstrate the heart of God costs us something. It costs us our time, our talent, our treasure. And so I just say thanks to Pastor Katie for just sharing the word of God with us this morning, and for hearing the voice of the Spirit to help us on this journey to love others well. Because if we don't love other people, unless God supernaturally does it with somebody else, like, we are one of the few churches on the North Shore of Lake Superior that get to do this. And so let's continue loving people well, so they can know the love of God that will change their lives forever. Amen? Amen. Thanks, Pastor Katie. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next Sunday.